Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Please be seated. Scripture reading this morning will be from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
If you haven't already done so, I'd invite you to open up to Hebrews chapter 13. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew in front of you, that's page 1384. But we want to conclude a series we've been going through on Sunday mornings and think about some very important things we find in this last chapter. A verse that we've been spending time on all month is Isaiah 41 and verse 10, a reminder of our theme this year. If you would, let's say this together. Do not fear, for I am with you, for I am your God. This would be something helpful for us to remember just every day before we get out of bed, because it's such a vital part of our lives. Also, for those of you who might not have been here for the earlier announcement, we do have a special display up here right now because we're preparing for giveaway day next week. And so, coming up on Saturday. And so at the end of giveaway day, the last stop is receiving some of the food that you see right here. We still have room for more sacks of groceries, but this is a reminder for us of all the opportunities we'll have to serve this weekend and of hopefully lives that could be blessed and souls that could be reached. We've spent the last 9 weeks looking through the book of Hebrews. We've been thinking about the picture of Jesus that it paints. And so we come to the conclusion of Hebrews. And as we do that, when we read through Hebrews chapter 13, even the verses that John just read for us, it sounds at first glance almost like it's just a series of unconnected instructions. Just don't forget this, and remember to do this, and you've got to do this, and all of these sorts of things in a row. And yet, I think what we see is that each one of those instructions has a lot to say about what we've already looked at in Hebrews. I've mentioned before a book that I read a few years ago that has stuck with me. Some books you read just stick with you, and this is one of those. Gilead, by Marilyn Robinson, is the story of an older minister, he's 76 years old, named John Ames, and he is recording the sort of history of his life for his son. And as he does so, he tells a great deal about what life is like in a small town. And there's one specific passage that has always stuck with me. He described what it was like to walk up to a group of people who were laughing, maybe at a joke they didn't want the preacher to hear. And so he walks up to them, and then they immediately change the subject. And so he's remarking as he records that event, what it's like when that happens. But he also says something very profound. He says, people often change the subject when they see you coming, and yet when they come into your study to talk to you, they're dealing with some serious issues. And specifically, he says, there's a lot under the surface of life. Everyone knows that. A lot of malice and dread and guilt and so much loneliness where you wouldn't really expect to find it either. I don't know what it is about that quote that stuck with me, but it might be the insight into what is under the surface of our lives. All of us have things that exist under the surface that we struggle with, that we wrestle with, and that we deal with. And sometimes you find it in unexpected places, maybe even in people you wouldn't expect to have that challenge. If you can think of someone in your life that you know that seems to have it all together, chances are, if you were to look under the surface, they're dealing with some of the same challenges you are. And so when we read through the book of Hebrews, we've spent a lot of time just unpacking what each chapter has to say about Jesus. It's a powerful theological word of exhortation. It reads like a sermon, and it tells us about Jesus. It tells us that Jesus is greater than the prophets. He is delivering the word of God better than any way it's been communicated before. Jesus is greater than angels. There's no angel that has the status that Jesus does. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Aaron and the priesthood of Aaron and the tribe of Levi. And you go down the list. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than any high priest. And finally, when you get to this explanation of Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice, it's followed up by a description of all kinds of faithful people who had faith in God. And it's as if the Hebrews author is saying, have the same kind of faith in Christ that they had in God in the time that they lived. But then you get to Hebrews 13. And if Hebrews reads like a sermon, and I think it does, the last chapter does what any sermon will do. That is, it won't let you leave just thinking of this as an intellectual exercise or a theological exercise. In other words, it's not just saying you need to believe this about Jesus and leaves it at that. It says, because you believe this, here's how you act. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where it really impacts your life. Sometimes it's a lot easier for us to flip through the pages of Scripture and sort of think of it like a book we take off the bookshelf and we read and we say, that was interesting, that was insightful, boy, I enjoyed that, and we put it up on the shelf and it doesn't impact our lives. But here we see there are specific things the Hebrews author wants us to do. In fact, there are specific things he tells the Christians there need to be continued. There are some things that need to keep going. Now, we often think of that phrase, to be continued, as a tagline to a show we're watching, and it's sort of one of those cliffhangers that will let you know what happens later on. But what we're reading here in Hebrews is that there are things they were already doing that need to be continued. And so as we look through all these imperatives, and there are like 20 imperative statements in Hebrews 13, some specific commands, it's not that we haven't been doing some of these things. It's not that they weren't doing these things. But he's reminding them, because of what you believe about Jesus, here's what needs to be continued. And so we're going to spend some time just looking through some very practical statements, but important ones, as we think about what needs to continue. And so if we look at these eight verses that John read for us, you'll notice as we read through, there are some categories that start to develop. And the first has to do with love that should continue. Notice what these first few verses say. Love of the brethren should continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And then if you look in verse 3, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. There are specific ways that love was to continue. But then there were other ways that our behavior was supposed to be different. So marriage was to be held in honor among all. There's holy living that's involved here. In verse 5, you move from a discussion of marriage as you're going through to making sure that your character is free from the love of money, that there's contentment that's there because God is with us. And then you remember those in verse 7 who led you, those heroes of faith. Remember your leaders. And then in verse 8, probably one of the more famous verses from Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we think about these eight verses and the rest of the chapter, let's remember what we're reading here, because when we know what Jesus has done for us, here's what continues in our life. And the first thing is that love continues. Brotherly love. Love for Christians continues. Christians are called to love everyone, but especially even in the church, we need to be loving each other. And there has been some very specific ways he mentions that. The first is he tells us that hospitality is a way that we see brotherly love. When Paul would write to the Romans and tell them to practice love without hypocrisy, one of the things they needed to do was practice hospitality. In fact, this same phrase comes up when we read about the role of an elder in Timothy and Titus. That an elder should be one who's given to hospitality, who practices hospitality. Now, in the ancient world, hospitality would have been very important. It likely refers to more than just what we might think of having someone in our home for a meal. Hospitality was allowing someone to spend the night in your house. And it wasn't that there were no inns or no places where someone could spend the night and pay an innkeeper, but those were not thought of the way we would think of them today as being optimal places to stay, that you could just plan a reservation and stay at a hotel and it would be clean and it would be friendly. When you think about inns in the ancient world, they didn't have a great reputation. Sometimes they were not very hygienic places to stay. They were dirty. They weren't very clean. They also didn't have a good reputation because immorality was often associated with them. And so even wealthy people, when they would travel during that time, they usually stayed in private homes. That was preferable to staying in an inn. And so when we think about hospitality among Christians, you can imagine when you're traveling such long distances, there's not a lot of ways you can communicate ahead of time. You can't send someone an email. You can't call someone. In many ways, you're reliant when you get to a new place on the hospitality of brothers and sisters in Christ. When you don't know the people there and you're looking for a safe place to stay, for those who will take care of you. And so hospitality would have been very important. And he even says that by doing so, by entertaining strangers or being hospitable to strangers, some have entertained angels without knowing it. And so we might think back to the book of Genesis, to Abraham welcoming three visitors and showing them hospitality. And we see that those weren't ordinary visitors, that the Lord was speaking to him and that angels were there with him. He entertained angels, and even two of those angels go to Lot's home. And Lot in Sodom welcomes them in, not realizing until later that these were not just ordinary people. And so when we're showing hospitality to others, we're reminded that the situation could be bigger and broader than we realize. There could be a difference that's made because of hospitality that I show to someone, and I might never even see it in my lifetime. I don't know that we need to be looking for angels when people come and stay at our house, but it is a reminder that there's a bigger world out there than what we might see in our limited vision. And it may be that someone we show hospitality to has an impact on someone else, who has an impact on someone else, and there's a chain reaction that we get to participate in. And so love is shown when we're hospitable to others. And so likely this was focusing on being hospitable to traveling Christians who were there. We don't really practice hospitality in our society today the way they would have in the ancient world, but it's still important, isn't it? Have you ever had a spiritual conversation with someone in your living room? It's a little more comfortable, isn't it? It's a little easier to invite someone into your home and talk about serious issues than it might be to grab them after Bible class for a quick conversation, or maybe to call them on the phone. There's something about face-to-face interaction in a relaxed place. That's why I think it's so encouraging to see even our Bible classes plan times where they get together outside of class time. Those spiritual conversations and connections that take place in homes, those are powerful. And those are important. And so not only do we show hospitality to others, but also very specifically remembering those who were in prison. We know that they were already showing sympathy to prisoners. Hebrews 10 reminded us of that. And it may be there were those in prison for their faith that they were remembering and that they were spending time with. We don't have to look far in Paul's letters in the New Testament to see how he benefited from people who still remembered him when he was in prison. It still might seem strange for us to imagine being put in prison for what we believe. And yet we know that they were facing that in the early church. And by the way, they were facing great persecution in the early church, and the church was growing. To me, it's encouraging to remember that God is with us no matter what. And when that early church faced persecution and people were put in prison, God says, you need to remember those, you need to take care of those, and the church grew. It's amazing the power that God has as He works through His people. That's one of the reasons we have several in this congregation who are involved every Sunday in prison ministry. It's one of those ministries that's done almost behind the scenes, and sometimes we even forget about it. But it would be amazing to count, just in the last few years, the number of baptisms that have took place because individuals were studying in the prisons with those who were at such a low point in their life. They might be open to ideas and open to faith that they had never even considered before. There's something powerful about making sure we show love and concern to those who are in prison, even today. So love continues. If I want to know what this message of Jesus Christ means to me, it has to mean that my love continues for others. But it also means that holy living continues. And there are some very specific things He has to say about holy living. The first we see is when He describes in verse 4 that marriage should be honored. We don't live in a society that places just a great deal of honor with marriage. Marriage is the subject of many jokes, kind of the punchline today in being married. It's seen in many ways as being traditional, maybe even outmoded or outdated. But we're reminded here that we shouldn't be ashamed of God's plan for marriage, that we honor it, that we decide, I'm going to determine in my life to honor what God's plan is for His people in marriage, that I'm not ashamed of it, and that I'm not ashamed to say that's what I follow. And specifically, He talks about challenges to marriage and unholy living and sins that can be allowed to creep in to marriage relationships. And so when He mentions fornicators and adulterers, He is really expressing the gamut of sins that could enter into marriage, the different ways in which unfaithfulness manifests itself. And He gives an important reminder that God is going to be the judge. Our culture is not going to judge what marriages should or should not be. An article that I might read in a newspaper or on the internet that sounds good to me is still not going to be the final judge of my life. God is going to judge. An important reminder. And so because of that, there are decisions that we make in honoring marriage that make a difference. I like the old story that you may have heard about a man who brought home a radio back years ago when the early days of the Grand Ole Opry, and he bought a radio and he tuned it to WSM. That way he could listen to the Grand Ole Opry. And he took both of the knobs off the radio because he didn't want to listen to any other station. He didn't want anyone to change it. He made his decision from the very beginning. This is what I'm going to listen to. I don't need to be worried about anything else. I love that story because it's kind of an interesting way to think about the commitments we make. A commitment we make to Christ when we say, you know what, I'm deciding right now what I'm going to wake up and do every day for the rest of my life. And also the commitment we make in marriage when we decide, I've decided who I'm going to be faithful to. I'm making that decision now. And so I'm eliminating any other option. I'm focusing on honoring God in my marriage by loving and honoring my spouse. And so we're reminded of the importance of marriage and holy living. And we also see that not only is marriage held up as honorable, but contentment is. And closely related to the way husband and wife relate to each other is the way we relate to the world around us in contentment. This is something that even Paul described in Philippians 4 as something he learned. Even someone who's a spiritual giant like Paul didn't experience contentment naturally, especially because we live in a world in which so many are constantly challenging contentment. If you want to sell a product, or if you're wanting to get someone to buy into what you're selling, if you can create some kind of discontent and say, you know, what you have is just not enough. It's not new enough. It's not good enough. It's not sharp enough. You need this. And it's hard for us sometimes to focus on what we have rather than what we might want in the future. And sometimes that focus on doing what's right and thinking about our character and contentment can even cost us. Corrie Ten Boom used to tell the story about being at home as her parents were running a jewelry shop and a watch shop, and there was a day when several bills had come due. And she knew just from the tension in her family that this was important, and they really needed someone to come in and shop and get something expensive. And so there was one day when a man came in, and wouldn't you know it, he picked one of the most expensive watches that they had for sale. This was one of those times where you could just breathe a sigh of relief. And so she describes as the man went up to her father to make the sale, and her father rang it up and he gave him the cash. The man explained why he needed this watch. He said there was another watchmaker in town. This watchmaker was a Christian. And he said that watchmaker, he sold me something that was defective. Can you believe he's going around selling defective watches? And he had such a negative and a complaining attitude toward him, it became apparent he might spread this word. And so Corrie Ten Boom said her father started asking some questions and said, "Let me see the watch." The man had it with him. He handed it to him. And she said her father looked at it and could see very quickly there's just one little thing that needed to be changed. The watch wasn't defective at all. The man hadn't sold him a defective watch. He wasn't being dishonest. There was just one little tweak that needed to be made. She said her father made that and gave it back to him. Well, now he had a working watch. He had no need to buy the expensive one. And so her father handed him his money back and he gave the watch back. And he walked out of the store. And she asked her father why he would have done that. I mean, they were so close to having some money that they really needed. And the way he said it was, there's blessed money and there's money that's not blessed. But the point was, it wasn't worth disparaging someone else's reputation just to make a little money. I think that's powerful. She'd go on to tell the story a few weeks later. Someone came in, bought an expensive watch that provided them what they needed to pay their bills. But what stuck with her was the character of someone who wasn't willing to make money at the expense of others. Can you imagine if you were to ask the average person today what you would do in that situation? It would be easy for us to say, well, it's that person's fault. I mean, I've got to look out for number one. But contentment is focused on how I'm living and what I have rather than what I might want. And then he says leaders need to be honored. He mentions those specifically in verse 7. Those whose faith had been important to the Christians. And it reminds us of what Paul would say when he would write, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." In other words, there are people in our lives that their imitation of Christ and their life of faith has led us in powerful ways. You could probably think right now of someone in your life, and watching them has been a way in which you've been led, even if they didn't know it. And the way in which we see leaders described here is also a way in which in verse 9 can keep us from being carried away by varied and strange teachings. In other words, he's saying there are going to be a lot of strange teachings out there, and following the faith of those who've gone before you is a way to keep you from being tossed about in different directions. Ephesians 4 describes it as being carried about by every wind of doctrine. We might think about it this way. Imagine that you're driving down the interstate. And maybe you've been driving down the interstate and you've seen one of these plastic bags that falls out of a truck bed somewhere. And it's just kind of floating in the air, not really landing on the ground. And every time a car goes by it, that changes the course of that little bag. And so a car goes by this way and it floats over in this direction. And a car goes by that way and it floats over in another direction. That's kind of the picture we have of being carried around by different teachings. And one day I'll think this sounds good and one day I'll think this sounds good. But if we have individuals whose faith is pointing us to Jesus Christ, that keeps us grounded. It keeps us from being blown away and carried away from one side to the other. If I want to have consistency in my faith, it means being grounded in Jesus Christ. And not only were those leaders mentioned, but in verse 17, he would say, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Here, he's referring to spiritual leadership. We think of the elders and the shepherds that would watch over congregations of the Lord's people. And he says, do that in a way that doesn't grieve them. If you're in a position of leadership in any area, you know what it's like to lose some sleep at night. You know what it's like to be concerned about something and have an issue that just doesn't allow you to close your eyes and fall asleep. And especially if you've served as an elder in the church, you can relate to that because you're thinking of people you love and wanting to make the best decision possible. And here he says, don't serve your leaders in a way that grieves them. Don't keep them up at night. Don't do things that will make it harder for them. Instead, think about what you can do to make it easier for those who are leading you. Because, as we're reminded, they're giving an account. That doesn't mean that an elder is responsible for the action of any member of a congregation. We're all responsible for our own actions. But elders and spiritual leaders will be accountable to how they lead and how they react to those things and what they do in response. And that's a weighty responsibility. And so he says, honor your leaders. Make it easier for them and not harder for them. It can be very easy to go to those who are in charge, whether it's an elder or maybe a deacon over a specific ministry, only when we have a question or only when we have a concern or maybe when we have an idea of more work that could be done. But wouldn't it be good? We want to do those things, but wouldn't it be good if we also went to them with words of encouragement and started a conversation where the only goal was just to say, I'm thankful for what you do. I see that happen a lot here, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the encouragement we give our elders and our deacons. I hope we can continue to do that as we honor our leaders. And then lastly, in verse 8, that famous verse, we find out that Jesus continues. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you could almost take this verse, and some commentators have argued this is a great theme verse for the entire book. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, he's that once-for-all sacrifice. When he died on the cross and was raised from the dead, now we have that sacrifice that precludes any animal sacrifices or anything from the old covenant. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, in that he's that perfect high priest that intercedes for us, between us and God, and forever, and that he's true to us and faithful and will return. All of those elements of Jesus' mission are hinted at and even described in the book of Hebrews. But it's almost as if verse 8 sums it up. Jesus continues. He says, Jesus is our altar, as he describes him. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Here's the final of all the comparisons that we've seen between Jesus and the old covenant, where we're reminded that we have an altar. It's not a physical one. And that would have really set Christians apart in the ancient world from all these other pagan religions, that there was no physical altar to go to. But he's saying Jesus is our altar. And just like when you would have on the Day of Atonement the remains of an animal taken outside the camp after that animal was sacrificed, Jesus didn't die in the city limits of Jerusalem. He died outside the camp. He's that same sacrifice, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it doesn't matter what happens tomorrow, he's the same. It doesn't matter what happens next month or next year, Jesus is the same. There's something that's special about that, and that's important about it. The same yesterday, today, and forever. There's not a lot that we can count on to be the same from one day to the next. But we know that we can count on Jesus. He also says that we should be continually praising him, that the fruit of our lips, in verse 15, should give thanks to his name. It's interesting to me that's placed towards the end of this sermon. What is the response when I've learned all of these things about Jesus? To praise his name, to continually worship him, to let love continue, holy living to continue, and to realize Jesus continues. And that there is nothing that can happen that will change the fact that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's comforting. It's an important message to think of as we consider the book of Hebrews. And as we look at these last imperatives, these last statements and commands, let's remember this isn't a book on the shelf that we just take out, flip through the pages and say, wow, that sounds interesting, that's even pretty insightful, and then put it back up. It's not an instruction manual that we just leave in the garage without ever consulting as we're trying to put together something that instruction manual is telling us about. It's not a wise letter that's been written for us just to fold up and just to put on the side and never to consult as we go through life. It's a letter that doesn't just tell us the what, but the so what of living. Here's how we live. We remember what continues. And so this morning, I want to encourage us to allow these things to continue in our lives. Allow these things to be continued as we go through every day. And yet, it may be that you need to begin that journey this morning. It may be that you need to come to the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To put Christ on in baptism. To begin living that life that serves Him. Or it may be that you have done that, and somewhere along the way you've lost the way, and you need to rededicate yourself to serving Him. It may also be that you have a prayer need, whether you want to bring it forward during this invitation song, or even after this worship service, in the elders' conference room right out this doorway, we'll have elders that are there that would love to sit down with you and pray with you, if it's something you'd rather discuss in private. We want to encourage you and help you. If there's any way we can do that, please come as we stand and as we worship together.